As most of you know, for about the last 10 years or so, I have taught several classes for Nazarene Bible College, and I love all my students. And every so often, as you know, we're able to have a student come and speak to us or share with us and minister to us. And it just so happened that it worked out for one of my former students, Kathy Beatty, to come and be with us. This is the farthest west she's ever been. She lives in Seymour, Indiana. This is her first time in the state of Oregon. And we put in for sunshine for you so it's not raining. You will come to love and appreciate Kathy's heart for the Lord and her heart for ministry. I'm just so thrilled to have her come and share with us this morning. And so, Kathy, come and minister to us.
Hello. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here and to speak with you guys today. I am enjoying Oregon. It's beautiful. And I have to say, y'all, your trees are blooming, your flowers are blooming. You guys are so far ahead of where we are that I'd just stay. But I appreciate that. And I appreciate the Hannahs and Mary Hannah for hosting me. I'm very grateful to all of them. You can tell the godly heart. And I could tell that when I was a student with Pastor Hannah. When I was praying about what to share, my ministry may look a little bit different than some because I do a lot of street ministry. I do a lot of ministry to the homeless, low income, those who are hurting, abused, those who have been traumatized by life circumstances. And so I want to share this story with you about a little girl. But first I want to, if we could put the scriptures, these are the scriptures I will be using in case you want to write them down. This is something the Lord put on my heart. My ministry is, we consider it the fatherless. It's a much needed ministry in our world today, as many of you know. And I wrote my sermon out because I am nervous, so if you don't mind me reading it from this, I appreciate that, okay? But this is what the Lord has put on my heart to share. This message is a twofold message, so it is progressive. So next week it will be continued into some of the most wonderful things God is doing in and through the ministry that he wants to have happen in Seymour, Indiana, and everywhere. So you might even get ideas from this. But first, I'm going to start off with what is the role of a father, okay? And I'm not picking on fathers, okay? There's many wonderful fathers, and I admire them, and you guys have a tough job, okay? So I do admire that. But what is a father? Who is he supposed to be? And what is he supposed to do? Fatherhood is one of the most important jobs in the world. It consists of great endurance and patience. There are many components that make up a father, including being a role model by being fully present, setting limits and boundaries, while developing close relationships with those you love. Setting positive examples, such as providing for needs and discipline, symbolizing power and respect, while bonding with the children, which are crucial to a child's emotional and mental development. Sounds like a relationship our Heavenly Father wants with His children, isn't it? Father, a powerful word, positive for some and painful for others. Some children are blessed to have their father, while others are filled with pain and indifference for a father that was not available to them. Fatherlessness, the most pain-filled memory for many children today, including adults and their emotionally stunted child within. I was one of those. My child was so emotionally and mentally stunted. But God is good. Fatherlessness is a father that has passed away, totally gone, part-time, or in the home, but almost always absent, emotionally, verbally, or mentally. In today's society, single-parent families, same-sex parents, adoption agencies and orphanages, and regular homes are filled with children who do not or never have had a father figure. Many adults today were fatherless and are searching, whether aware of the fact or not, for something to fill the void deep within that only a father can fill. When officials look at the outward symptoms of fatherlessness, they see anger, bitterness, desperation, victim mentality, self-focus, hopelessness, low self-worth, meager aspirations, lack of bonding, careless moral behavior, low academic performance, and social misconduct. Girls often seek love through sexual misconduct, often resulting in pregnancies. We see that in the world around us. A fatherless child who becomes an adult has what H. Norman Wright calls a dad-shaped hole in their heart. That hole is in the shape of their father. They are missing something from their father that should have been given, or he has responded to them in ways that were way beyond what any child should have to endure. Or he simply vanished one day from their lives, never to reappear. While I could have used a story from the Bible, the story of this little girl, is very similar to those in the Bible. This story really is not about that little girl. It is about God's character, his love, his mercy, his grace. But this is her redemptive story through salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the story of this little girl. Up to the age of 5, she had already endured trauma through abandonment, shame, and rejection. Her brain would continually remember words that would bring deep shame, while no memories offered any explanation. For you see, she was sexually abused. But she didn't remember. But she remembered the words. Your brain will remember. Her brain recorded things, hence the shameful words in association with memories her brain was protecting her from. Sexually shamed by family members while being rejected and abandoned by her real father, who did not want her. Her grandmother, who she thought loved her, but died when she was 5 and a half. Her grandfather, who said he loved her, but left when her grandmother died, never to be seen from again. But she did find him when she was 24 years old, and he didn't want nothing to do with her. And she believed at that moment that love was a lie. Love did not exist. And a stepfather who told her angrily that he did not want her for a daughter. He did not want her in his house. That's a lot for a little girl of 5 and a half years old to endure. After that, she learned to live in survival mode. As the sexual abuse continued, as she learned to live in fear from there on. Her stepfather, while gone a lot during her growing up years, was brutal when home. Kids were not to be heard and rarely seen. Isolated in your room, being very quiet, and if they were good, they could come out for a couple of hours, then back in bed by 6:30 or 7 that evening. That little girl's parents did not want her or the other kids around. Isolation became the norm and comfort zone for her. Her stepfather had an anger issue which was taken out on the kids, many times physically, or they were made to feel guilty for upsetting him. They tiptoed around him. Being an ex-military man, punishment was to the extreme, and often guilt, and often, I can't read in these glasses, they're bifocals, so I'm like, where's the spot? And often abusive. He loved to sneak up on them to see if they were misbehaving. If he thought they were, or they looked like they were up to something, he would hit them or punish them in some fashion. If he saw any emotion on their face, he would punish them further. That little girl became emotionless. Living in fear, she became an introvert to avoid punishment. Fear became deeply imprinted deep within her heart and mind. Something she found hard to overcome even later in life was the fear. She learned that fear seemed to protect her, but actually later in life she learned fear really imprisoned her. Kept her from truly living in the present. So she continued to run and hide from everything that was not her normal. As she graduated from 8th grade, she only weighed 64 pounds, as she and her siblings often had to go to bed hungry because there were days they had nothing to eat. Yet their parents would eat McDonald's or pizza after they went to bed. It tormented them. The young girl could remember eating stale donuts from the local donut shop that had trash thrown in and food out of the dumpsters, while the smell of rotting meat would stay with her for years to come, which produced more shame. Kids at school made fun of her as she was often dressed inferior to them. She was malnourished. She was 64 pounds. She was introverted. She was often dirty because they lived in homes without electric, water, and sometimes no place to live. She had endured foster care, but then she was put back in the home. Eventually, that young girl up, and as she looked back over her 55 years, she could see patterns in her own life that were a result of her childhood. Through those early adult years, she never realized why she acted or felt the way she did. Emotionally and mentally, she was way behind other people her age. Relationships came and disappeared. Nothing filled the void that she was trying so hard to fill. She never felt normal or that she would fit in anywhere. She was seeking love through the men that she chose. Later, reflecting upon those choices, she saw those men were just like her stepdad. Not knowing, she chose men that had the same traits as her stepfather. Physical, verbal, emotional, and mental abuse had been the result of adult relationships. Having had sexual abuse, she associated love with sex, acceptance upon performance, and that had to do with every area of her life. Alcohol became her companion for many years. Drinking also became stronger as she isolated herself from people. But drinking did not fill the void or help. Isolated in childhood, her adult life, and coupled with the deep pain that every important person who was supposed to be there for her, hurt her and then left, she could not trust, not anyone, because she dared not. So she developed social phobia out of the deeply entrenched fear, which is a liar, by the way. It sounds like a song. She lived for many years feeling like life was hopeless. Can you relate? She was longing to be loved, to be cherished. She would cry to God even though she did not know him because she no longer wanted to live. She wanted to give up on life for so long, but there was something inside of her that prohibited her from committing suicide. She did resort to self-mutilation. Hopelessness will do that. Hopelessness defined her life, her thoughts. Growing up, she faced sexual, mental, verbal, emotional, and physical abuse from family members, schoolmates, boyfriends, and a husband. Trauma-induced fear, shame, and abandonment issues led her deeper into self-loathing. She knew she was worthless. Not having an identity, she let others define who she was, what to do, and how to do it. She was controlled by hurting people who felt they needed to control her to make themselves feel better by being in control. So she held tight control of her life. That is what hurting people do. They hurt others because they have not been loved properly or do not know that they are loved by God. Most fatherless homes are filled with fathers who also do not have a good relationship with their fathers. Generational dysfunction is then passed on. Because that little girl had emotional and psychological needs that were not met, she turned that anger inward and hated the very core of who she was, whatever that was. God intervened when she was in her 30s, revealing himself in a dream to her and her need for salvation. As she turned to God, God, by his grace, brought a spiritual mom into her life. She had cried for so long for a mother, but she had no use for a dad. Even though she grieved seeing fathers with her daughters, her spiritual mentor was patient in her understanding, knowing this girl did not know what love was or how to respond to it. Through her patient obedience to follow the call God had placed on her life, her mentor, Kay, patiently helped her to mature and find her fulfillment in Christ as her Heavenly Father. Kay stood with her as she identified, grieved, and healed from a life filled with pain and trauma. You see, at 12 years of age, her mother also told this young girl that she no longer wanted her either and made her pack her bags. She was being discarded again. She had known love. She had never known love. Yes, that little girl is me. Torn and tattered, yet God has... God has continued. I can't read because I'm crying. God has continued to create a beautiful tapestry out of my life for His glory and His purposes. Painful memories from childhood. I still can't read. Painful memories from childhood losses cause behaviors that can lead to destructive patterns. These same patterns lead to more brokenness, which we tend to bury deep inside. Thank you. We shrug off facing the pain until we finally realize life has passed by and we still are no longer any closer to getting what we really desire. Are we still crying out for that love and affirmation we did not receive from our Father as a child? We long to be filled, and sometimes we are not aware of what we need. But God knows and longs to fill that need. He can fill us completely. God has a purpose for all of our lives. He sees our hurts and trials. We try to fix things on our own, but it can never replace what He longs to give us. Reading the stories in the Bible where He saw and met the needs of different people gave me confidence that He sees me and understands where I am at. He forgives and accepts me despite my many faults. He desires to love me and show me because He made me in His image. We are born into this world expecting our parents to love and affirm us, to teach us. We depend on those who nurture us for love and acceptance. Reclaiming our God-given yearnings is essential if they have been repressed or denied. The Bible states, because of Christ and His redemption, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I am totally accepted by God. In my own life, I did not feel accepted by God because people from my past did not accept me. Why should God? And for how long? Until I messed up? Until He no longer wanted me? He changed His mind? But deep down, I was waiting for God to leave me also. Then that He changed His mind did not want me either. It was very difficult to believe He could love me unconditionally or to trust Him. God longed to be my Father to show me His love and not that it wasn't conditional like humans love. And that He could be trusted. Our brain is like an answering machine. Messages are left from the past, and we keep pushing that same button to rehear the message. Or something in life triggers that old tape that we are trying so hard to bury deep inside of us. Memories are those old messages people wish would disappear, the bad ones. Whatever happened in the past affects your response to the present. Satan wants us to feel powerless in the face of problems we encounter, but we do not have to be defeated by them. God has given us the authority we need to overcome the things that rise up to hinder us through Jesus Christ. The key to walking in God-given authority is being in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus purchased redemption at Calvary, His blood not only paid the full price for our transgressions, the blood also broke the power of shame, guilt, and oppression off of all His children. Don't let the mistakes of the past or the wounds inflicted by people stop you from gaining your inheritance in God's kingdom. Being broken before the Lord is the door to a new place in God's kingdom. The Bible is full of stories about real people who have pain and heartache. God many times reached out to people to help them. Hagar was a slave girl to Abraham and Sarah, who were childless. Hagar was given to Abraham so he could conceive a son to further his lineage. Sarah mistreated Hagar because she was jealous. So Hagar ran away crying, sobbing into the desert. Sinking down by a stream, she grieved because imagine the pain she carried. Sexually given to a man who did not love her, she had no rights of her own, not having freedom through slavery, and a mistress who mistreats her. I see shame, insecurity, anger, depression, and hopelessness. But God saw her and sent an angel to comfort her. While God already knew why Hagar was crying, He asked her where she had come from and where she was going. He wanted Hagar to say what was wrong, to put a voice with the pain. Getting it out and vocalizing it somehow releases its hold on you. Guiding and directing her path, he provided provision for her. God knew her pain and heard her cries. He is not deaf to our pain. Only when a person is willing to admit that there is a problem, even though not sure exactly what that might be, can the healing begin. Facing the pain is a crucial step in determining what lies underneath. By facing the past, you confront the present. Letting go of those voices in your heart and mind by expressing them by voice or writing them out is one way to release some of the pent-up pain. One night when I was before the Lord, he led me in healing that had to do with my stepdad. I never really felt angry or anything negative towards him, just my mom. But that night, the Lord had me write out something that my stepdad used to do to me. Not understanding why, I began to write, and as a young girl, we would sometimes go to my stepdad's stepmom's for dinner. For some reason, I would end up with two forks on my plate, and I don't know how that happened. It just happened. It always did. But he would become angry, and he would reach across the table, and he would hit me and make me get down from the table. As I wrote this story, deep pain, I'm crying now because God is good, deep pain and tears came. I had so buried my emotional pain from my stepdad that God saw it and knew it had to go. Obedience is the key when he calls you to do something. In Isaiah 66:9, God said to me personally, "In the same way, I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. If I cause you the pain, those memories that served cause pain, I will not stop you from giving birth to your new nation," says your God. God wants that hurt that you've been holding on to. Let it surface so something new can be birthed. There are many tragic stories about people that have lost hope and lived a life in bondage because of damaged emotions. Jesus spent most of his life caring about people because he was and is love. Jesus also healed many people from illnesses to death. That is what sin does. We die inside. And it destroys relationships. Do we not see that all around us as well? Jesus cared about people because he knew they were ignorant in their knowledge of what real love was all about. That is why he taught love, but also by example while meeting needs. He knew we would hurt each other in our humanness. Our deep-rooted selfishness and pride cause many hurts to other people. Jesus saw what causes pain, slander, jealousy, sexual sin, immorality, murder, deceit, stealing, gossiping, adultery, divorce, and child abuse. Things that cause destruction in our lives and those we love. Matthew 9:36 states, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he felt sorry for them because they were hurting and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. One day, God showed me Isaiah 42:22. These people have been defeated and robbed. They are trapped in pits or locked up in prison. And one day on my patio, as I was praying to the Lord, I said, "Lord, what do you see when you look down to earth?" And he brought me that verse. He sees people locked up and in prison. He sees people that need to be released. And he sees people that need people to stand next to them and fight for them in intercessory prayer and also walking beside them in their needs. That's what my mentor did for me. She was very patient. I was her assignment from God. These are hurting people. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. Once again, Satan does not want us to be free. He wants to keep people in bondage to their pain and unforgiveness. By facing your pain, giving it to our Heavenly Father, through the blood of Christ, you destroy Satan's hold upon you and your descendants, breaking the generational curse on your family. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As I humbled myself before the Lord for healing, I was willing to do whatever the Lord was asking me, even if I did not always understand. As I worked through my pain, the Lord was with me. In Isaiah 57, God says, I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are sad and humble. I give new life to those who are humble and to those whose hearts are broken. Wonderful promises to cling to. So I'm going to share with you about my mother. I hated my mom. It's funny because I was never angry with my dad or stepdad. My real dad, I never knew. He's back in my life now, but I'm praying for him, his salvation. I've forgiven him. But with my mom, she hated me. She hated me with a passion. And all my life, she would hurt me. She would gloat over my pain. But on her deathbed, I had already told her how much I hated her. But the Lord was dealing with me. And she cried and tried to put more blame on me, which I would not accept because God had already taken me to a certain place of not accepting the responsibility of someone else's pain. But when I got the news that she was to be taken off life support, she lived in Missouri. I hadn't seen her in 13 years. She did not know my son, who is now 30. She never knew him. She missed out on a great young man. But we went to Missouri, my older brother and I. My older brother was one. He also sexually molested me, hated me all my life. And he hurt me a lot, physically, emotionally, mentally. But he was willing to take me to Missouri. I walk in the hospital, and they tell me not to expect my mom to come back. She wouldn't know me. She was gone. There was nothing they could do. So I walk in the room, and I immediately burst into tears. And the first thing out of my mouth was, I asked my mom to forgive me. Her eyes opened. She looked at me with tears in her eyes. And she would not take her eyes off me the whole 45 minutes I was there. She nodded her head when I asked her a question. The nurses were amazed because this woman was not supposed to be coming back or know me. My older brother stood there and now said one word to my mom. He hated her with a passion, and he still does to this day. Next day I came back. They had the tubes out. She could whisper to me. I got to spend 2 hours with her, and then my older brother wanted to go back to Indiana, so I had to leave. But God gave me those 2 days with my mother to care for her, to bathe her, to house her about Jesus. 3 weeks later, she went home to be with the Lord. She was alone. But God did something for me that I needed. Because God is a restorative God. Yes. That's something he keeps bringing me here of late. Restorative justice. God is a just God. He will fight for you. And he will bring about the healing that you need. Only by God's grace could I find forgiveness for her and my stepfather, because I realized my sins really were no different in the eyes of God than her sins. Recoveries are journeys. Facing my pain of not being loved or cherished by a mother and father, God has been gracious to guide and love me through everything I needed to face and heal from. By giving your pain and the memories to God and allowing him his way in your heart through total surrender, he will heal you. Confront each hurt individually. Grieve your losses, because that is what they are. By grieving, you are letting go of the pain of what was and what should have been and what is not. One of the most important steps in recovery is being able to say goodbye. When you do this, you are acknowledging that you are no longer going to share your life with those hurts. Unfulfilled dreams or expectations, the word goodbye originally meant God be with you or God with you. It helps to know that as you grieve, you will be strengthened when you remember that God is there in your journey with you. We all need to learn to say goodbye so we can eventually move on to say another hello and to receive one. When we learn to say goodbye, we truly learn how to say to ourselves and others, "Go, God be with you, and I entrust you to God. The God of strength, courage, comfort, hope, love is with you. The God who promises to wipe away all tears will hold you close and will fill your emptiness. This is what God did for me. I have said my goodbyes to the losses in my past, forgiven my stepdad, and am looking forward to all God has for me." Bonding with God and knowing we belong to Him, the basis is for all healing of losses and rebuilding all broken relationships. God longs to fill that dad-shaped hole with Himself as your Father, which was His design all along. But He will also fill the void left by our earthly fathers. Trusting Him as my Heavenly Father has been an exciting journey as He taught me to trust Him through His pursuing love. I now know I am His cherished daughter. I would love to say that I am totally free from my past. But it is a journey. It is one that I still fight to feel I belong somewhere, to feel that I'm loved here on earth, that I'm not all alone, but I'm not, because I have my sisters and brothers in Christ. I have my beautiful mentor, who is my spiritual mama. I have people like all of you who care. We're never alone. God is right here with us. Will you not let Him cherish you also? Because that is what He longs to do, and to take all that deep hurt. So next week, pastor's granted me the privilege of speaking again. And the message is progressive, which means I will be sharing the wonderful things God has done in my life, many awesome testimonies, but also what He's doing now in the town of Seymour, Indiana, that I believe right here where you live, I already hear many wonderful stories of things that you guys are doing for the people of your community. That is awesome and is needed, so needed. But please come back for next week, and thank you again for having me today.